Good morning. I'm going to be substitute teaching for Alan Ralph. That's a very difficult job. We are so fortunate to have the kind of teaching that we have in our ministry with Alan and Steve and Richard and on, Jeff, all the brothers. And so they've allowed me to speak today. Please don't throw anything. Appreciate that. And we're going to go ahead and finish up 2 Timothy. Let me make an announcement here before we get started, though, that a couple things. One, Gary, and Gary is another one of the great teachers we have. Gary will be starting his class on the book of Genesis starting next Sunday. That's going to be an awesome study and last throughout the summer. So we have that to look forward to. All right. Going to do a few things different. We're going to do 2 Timothy 4, the final chapter of 2 Timothy. Sounds like a movie, too. All right, I'm using my PowerPoint. I am a high school teacher, so I'm kind of using some of the methods I use in the classroom. But again, we're so blessed to have the kind of teaching that we have. Now, I'm going to do something different today. Some of you may have a little clicker in your hand. Student response system is what they are. So that's going to allow you to interact with the PowerPoint. I'm going to ask a few questions, allow you to respond, and just kind of make it more interactive this morning. And I'll kind of explain how those work as we go, but basically all you'll need to do is push the number of the answer that best fits the question. All right. Review of the previous chapters. We know the book of 2 Timothy is, of course, addressed to Timothy, who was an evangelist. He was Paul's protege. He was his son in the faith, evangelist of the church in Ephesus. At this time, what's going on is Nero is the emperor of Rome. And he was one of the most corrupt, worst emperors of Rome, most evil. Rome had burned to the ground. He blamed the Christians. It's their fault. They did this, these evil people. Of course, actually, he was behind it, but he blamed them. Christians were arrested. Those who confessed to be Christians were arrested, and many were fed to lions or animals in the Colosseum for the entertainment of Romans. Nailed to crosses and even burned alive. Nero would use them as his lighting for some of his outrageous parties in the evening. Christians on fire. Okay, Paul was in prison when he writes this. It's his second and final imprisonment. He's in a cold, dark cell in Rome. He was on death row. He knew this is it. He's not getting out this time. Lends a lot of weight to everything he says. I mean, he's not going to just talk about nothing. He's got a lot on his mind. He knows his days are numbered. Many had deserted Paul. It refers to the whole province of Asia deserting him. Philegius and Hermogenes, Demas, Cretans, Titus, but not Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus had remained faithful to him. All right. Paul wanted Timothy to come to him. Again, he knows that he's got not much time left. He's got such a close relationship with Timothy. And also, he wants to make sure he's passing on his faith to Timothy so when he dies, that's not the end of Paul's impact. It's going to be seen through Timothy and so many others. He wants Timothy to not be timid like the others because things are really intense in Rome at this time. You're not going to just casually say, yeah, I'm a Christian, because you're going to be likely be executed for that, or put in the Colosseum and eaten by lions. Not to be ashamed of Jesus, nor of Paul, because that's what's happening. No one's there with Paul, pretty much. He's not getting visited by the Christians in Rome, even though there's a church there in Rome, because of their fear of what could happen to them. And he's calling Timothy to join with Paul in suffering for Christ. So the book is all about a call to be faithful. Faithful meaning passionately loyal even to the cost of your life and suffering. Faithfully proclaiming the whole counsel of God. All right, we're going to move quickly because there's a lot here. Okay, the first two scriptures. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. All right, a couple things to notice here. He says, I give you this charge, Timothy. And the word there in Greek is diamarturame, or something close to that, which translated, it means testified. It's a legal term. Like in court, the verb tense especially is a legal term. That, that Timothy's going to testify. And who's his court? Well, the members of the court were presence of God and Christ Jesus. And then it comes down to this. Preach the word. I imagine if Paul was saying this, he would not just, casually say the same sentence the way in the same tone. He's trying to bring about this point. You got to preach the word, Timothy. It's critical. And when you think about it, what else really matters in life except for knowing God and helping other people know God? What's going to matter 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now? When you boil it down, that's it. Not even our present finances, not even the stress that we're going through over, whatever else is going on, but whether people, we know God, we're faithful, and other people know God. This makes me, I've really been reflecting on this, and Richard's been talking about how, looking back on the last decade, that we just finished, and looking forward to this future decade, and what's going to be the impact of our life, and who are we going to be in the next 10 years? It's caused us to have to reflect back, and to be honest, in the 90s, my wife and I were able to help several people become Christians and see their lives change and their marriage change and all that. In the last decade, nobody. In the last 10 years. I could say, well, I've been crying out to God about a lot of things, or I've been working hard on a lot of things and stressed about a lot of things, but the bottom line is, nobody. And for me, that's not how I want to live. That's not what's important, and I have to really, go back and evaluate my life and see where I'm at. And maybe some other people are in that same category. Or maybe not. Maybe it's just me. All right. He says we got to preach the Word, not ourselves, not a bunch of our great stories, not, jokes or whatever, but the Word, the message is the Word we have to preach. That's where the power lies. Getting in the Word with people, studying the Bible with people. We've got, it says in season and out of season. So what does that mean? Well, one meaning, when we feel like it, we're feeling, I want to share my faith, and when we don't feel like it. Another thing it means, when it's comfortable. When, I feel comfortable sharing with this person or that person or in this environment. And when it's not comfortable. I'm not so sure about sharing with these people. That, he intimidates me or whatever. And when the fruit's evident, people are starting, they're responding, and we had this great talk, and they want to study the Bible, and, they're coming to church with me and all that. And when it's not evident, when they say, forget it. No, don't talk to me. I'm Catholic. A guy at work I was talking to. I'm Catholic, so don't talk to me anymore. All right. That doesn't mean you can't know God or love God. And a lot of people will throw things out there just to try to shut you down. But whether it's evident or not, and it says, we got to correct, rebuke, encourage, great patience, careful instruction. The Bible, the Word's got to be applied to people's lives. It will not change anyone's life unless we help apply it to their lives. And of course, it's got to be applied to our lives first, right? That's what we got to be doing most of all. So that's our first clicker question here. Now, the last time you shared your faith, let me preface this saying there is no direct link to the elders or Richard here with your clicker, and all this is completely anonymous. So just, honestly, your response here. So what you're going to do is you're going to click the number which most closely fits the answer for you. And I'm going to give us a 10-second countdown to respond within the 10 seconds. You can change your answer up until the ball drops to the bottom. Okay, so we're kind of all over the place, but You know, quite a few of us have been sharing, been sharing lately, 15% in the last 24 hours. In the last 3 days, that'd be 40% of us. And then we're kind of, you know, in different places. For some of us, it's been more than a month. When's the last time you had a friend come to church? Again, there's no direct link to the elders on this. This will not affect your contribution amount, how much you have to give. 10 seconds left. Oh, technical glitch. Sorry, I cut it off soon there. So it looks like about a third of us have had someone in the last month, and then about a third of us, it's been more than a year. How about the last time you studied the Bible with somebody? Okay, I'm going to click for 10 seconds, but it might close it, so I'll just say 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I'm going to end it short, quickly here. All right, so we see that for more than half of us, 61%, I think. For more than half of us, it's been more than 4 months. For 40% of us, it's been more than a year. So we got to make sure we're applying the word to our own lives and understanding what's really important. People's souls. Okay, moving on. The need for the true preaching of the word. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know, by nature, people would rather hear what they want to hear. Don't want to hear, I need to change. Don't want to hear, I'm not right with my Creator. Or that I'm not treating my wife right, or my kids right. Or whatever. We want to hear, you know, I'm great, and hey, take it easy. You need to just chill and relax more, man. You're too hard on yourself. But that doesn't help anyone. And it says, people are turning aside to myths. So what are some myths that people turn aside to that are a little easier to believe and live by? How about there's no God? There is no God. I don't need to worry about anything. I'm just going to, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Have the best time I can. Only problem with that is, the Bible has a response to that. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. This one blows me away how people will say that. Some people will claim to have a scientific perspective, saying, no, I believe in science, like I don't believe in God. To me, that's the most unscientific position in the world. There's this incredibly amazing, complex creation, the universe, and to say all that happened, all that, and people, and everything else, the distance the earth is from the sun, all those things just happened? Just chance. Greater chance, I mean, if I smash my watch into about 100 million pieces, throw it up in the air, what's the chance it's going to come down as a watch that's ticking and working? It's a very unscientific position to say there's no God, there's no creator behind all this creation. There are many ways to God. Oh, I'm studying Eastern religion right now, and I don't need the Bible. Well, no, actually there's not. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How about this one? Jesus is just all right with me. Anyone remember that song? Doobie Brothers song, Jesus is just... I won't sing it. You know, and hey, how about that, Jesus? The Doobie Brothers are just all right with you. Well, the real question is, are you just all right with Jesus, I think? And Jesus says, the Bible says, to the Jews who had believed him, who Jesus was just all right with, you better hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples. So people follow all kinds of myths instead of the Word of God. Verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And Paul starts out here with, but you. In contrast to all those people who are turning aside to myths and what their itching ears want to hear, Paul says to Timothy, you be different. Others turned aside to miss. Timothy was to be even more dedicated to doing what God wanted him to do. You know, as we see in our neighborhood or in our job or throughout the world, if we see people more and more turn away from God, we can't let that discourage us and make us be less devoted or serious about following the Word. We need to be all the more intense about loving God and loving and clinging to His Word. He says, discharge all the duties. Fulfill your duties. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. Paul had given a similar command to Archippus, Colossians 4:17. He knew that it was to fulfill his own ministry, and he knew what it was to fulfill his own ministry in some senses. Some of the references there, Acts 12:25. You know, we all have a mission in life as disciples. Our mission is to make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. That's everyone's mission. But we also have our ministries. We have certain talents and gifts that God has given us uniquely. Our music ministry, for example. And we have those brothers and sisters who are using their gifts in a great way. Whatever gifts God has given us, we need to use those for Him and fulfill our ministry. Also, as a church, we're in ministries. We have the teen ministry and the middle school ministry, etc. Are we fulfilling our ministries? Are we fulfilling the role that God has given us uniquely in our lives to fulfill? You know, I think that one great example is the teen ministry has been so encouraging. So many lives are being changed. So many people have gotten baptized, and it's very faith building, very encouraging. How about, you know, whatever ministry you're in, are you doing everything you can to make it great? To make the middle school ministry great? To help people become Christians? To help the middle school students to really know God? We need to fulfill our ministry. All right, another quicker question here for us. Which of the following would be the most likely to keep you from fulfilling your ministry? Now, this is not an all-exclusive list here, so just choose the one that would be closest, do you think, of you fulfilling the gifts God has given you, whether that's helping feed the homeless or, you know, having a heart for people who are in tough situations, or fulfilling the ministry you're serving in the church. Okay. Oop. All right, close it out. Okay, looks like a third of us is fear. Fear keeps us back. And another third, criticism and discouragement. I can relate to both of those. Those are things that hold us back. But Paul's saying, don't be timid. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed of me. He's giving us that encouragement as well. And to me, 2 Timothy is a very hard-hitting book. I mean, it's an awesome book, but it's hard-hitting. Calling us to be truly faithful and not give in to these things. Okay, Paul goes on. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Wouldn't that be awesome to be on your deathbed and to be able with full confidence say the same words? Hey, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. You know, God has a race for each one of us. It's different for each one of us. A unique race, unique situations. It's a race for us to run. Come on. Technical glitch there. All right. Reference to drink offerings. There's quite a few in the Old Testament. Genesis 35:14, Exodus 29:40-41, Leviticus 23:13, as like a wine offering that was poured out, you know, on the altar to God. The Romans even had a tradition. At the end of meals, they would pour out a drink offering and then their meal to their false gods. And that kind of was like the end of the meal. And so Paul, in a sense, is saying, hey, I'm poured out like a drink offering. I'm at the end here. It's almost over. But I've done these things. You know, it says, time has come for my departure. God's workmen pass on, but God's work continues. And I guess one example of this that really comes to mind is our brother Larry Williams. What a great man of God. And he passed on, I believe, about a year and a half or so ago. Always in the Word, always reading, always encouraging people, even though he was battling with his own health and challenges and everything. How cool to see his faith continue. Certainly, Anne is a vibrant, encouraging sister who just grows more and more in love with God all the time and touching people's lives. But to see Mark Williams be baptized recently, and to see his faith and his fire, the work is continuing on. And that's what we want for all of us, to be able to pass on our faith to others. Paul says, I finished the race. Some references there. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Acts 20, 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Hebrews 12, 1. Finishing the race. We all have our own race. And to finish the race victoriously. It goes on. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul knew as he sat in that dark, cold cell, as his days were very much numbered, he knew that, you know what? It's all good. There is a crown of righteousness in store for me. And that word crown, in the Greek, there's two different words. There's a royal crown, and there's like a victor's crown, like in the Olympics. Greeks, of course, the first ones to come up with the Olympics, to invent the Olympics. And there is Stephanos, is the crown. Stephanos. And very likely, Paul, as he writes these words, might reflect back to Stephanos, the very person who was the first Christian martyred. Paul was holding the coats of all the people as they, and giving approval to the execution or the martyrdom of Stephen. So the crown for God's people lasts forever. You know, the Greeks would give like an olive leaf crown, and that's pretty much all you get at that time. You get the olive leaf, and that's going to look good for a while, but not that long. And they get fame, which they love. But our crown never fades. Never goes away. 1 Corinthians 9:25, 1 Peter 5:4, a crown for eternity. How awesome. We're promised the crown of life if we endure temptation. We don't give up. We resist Satan. But the Lord will reward me on that day. Paul is about to be condemned and executed by an earthly court, but he's also going to be rewarded by a heavenly Lord. Paul, as he sat in that prison, cold, lonely, in his last days, he wouldn't change places with anybody. He loved it. Not that he loved it. I mean, there's suffering. There's suffering involved. But there's no way he's going to change places with anyone, because he's about to head to be with God forever, and that will be our future one day. Amen? Okay. Paul gets into some more personal notes here. He says to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Okay. You know, Paul mentions in several places people who were faithful. They were brothers. And then now they're not. Demas is one of those. He was a brother. He was faithful. And now he's not, because he loved the world. Will you be counted among the faithful or the unfaithful at the end? This is where I find this book so hard-hitting, because it gets right down to the bottom line. It says, only Luke is with me. You know, it's a significant contrast to Paul's first Roman imprisonment 10 years before. He had a lot of visitors. Acts 28, 30, and 31. Not many visitors in this situation, because the heat had been turned up quite a bit and to visit Paul, you put your own life very much in jeopardy. You know, he says, get Mark and bring him with you. And here's evidence of the restoration of trust in Mark from Paul. Paul had wanted nothing to do with Mark in Acts 15, 36 through 40. And this is where Barnabas and Paul split ways, because Mark, also called John Mark, kind of left them in the middle of their missionary journey there. And so Mark is faithful, and Paul's, hey, Mark, you're awesome. I need you. You're great. So we see here Mark is able to have a new relationship with Paul and still be a very faithful man. I believe we had someone by the name of John Mark in our middle school ministry, if I'm not... Okay. I'm trying to remember. All right. Now, talked about... Let me go back real quick. Talked about, when we come, bring the cloak that I left for the Carpus at Troas. Now, Paul was imprisoned and probably somewhat abruptly, and the Roman soldiers would... They had the right to take someone's outer garments and possessions and all that. So probably, you know, Paul was able to hand off his cloak and his scrolls and his parchments to Carpus. Had to do it kind of quickly so they wouldn't take those things. And he said, hey, could you bring my jacket, you know, my cloak? Cloak, of course, is a robe that has just an opening for the head at the top. It goes down to a little bit below your knees. And also it talks about, we'll start with that. So the cloak that left in Troas shows us several things. One, Paul gave up everything to serve Jesus. All he had at the end of his life was a cloak and a few books. And yet what a powerful, impactful life. It wasn't all about the world for Paul. It was about the spiritual world. Paul was almost completely forsaken by his friends. Apparently he had no friends to lend them or paint a cloak for him in Rome. There's a church in Rome. Nobody's going to loan their cloak to the Apostle Paul. That just shows how intense the suffering was and how few people were able to stand up under that. Paul had a very independent mind. He would beg for a cloak, and of course, you know, other places talk about how Paul would support himself in his ministry. Paul did not care much for how he was dressed. He could have asked for more or for different articles of clothing. He didn't need that much. It'd be nice if I had that cloak. A little cold down here. And the books and these things were significant to him. And finally, Paul was an ordinary man. Ordinary man with ordinary needs. Sometimes we think about Paul as, well, he was a superman. And, you know, my situation is really tough. It's really difficult. Oh my gosh, I'm running out of time. Really difficult, and people don't understand how tough my situation is. Paul understood. A passage I always love to look back at, 2 Corinthians 12, 23 through 28, talks about all the things that Paul endured. All the times he was stoned and shipwrecked, and all the sleepless nights, and etc. If you're ever feeling like, man, my situation's just too hard, I can't make it, go back and read this, and compare yourself to Paul. Because I think you'll find, well, maybe it's not so hard. And Paul was an ordinary man, and yet, through God, he overcame. All right. Here's a knowledge question. All the following became unfaithful. They were faithful one time, brothers, and then became unfaithful, except, this is a very common question in multiple choice questions, in a day of high stakes testing that our kids see, the except questions. So, in other words, which one was faithful? Five seconds left. All right. Good. Most of us got that. Onesiphorus was the one who was faithful. Absolutely. Okay. 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord would pay him for what he's done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Okay, Alexander, you don't hear Paul talk about people much like this, like God's going to repay him for what he did. You know, Paul's pretty gracious and forgiving, but Alexander here really had caused a lot of serious problems. 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul mentioned Alexander as someone who had shipwrecked his faith. And it's believed that Alexander was, the person who perhaps turned Paul in to the Romans, causing him to be imprisoned for the last part of his life. And so Paul wants to warn Timothy, hey, watch out for this guy. Perhaps a traitor, informer, betrayed Paul to the Roman government. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. For the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, Paul talks about how he was pretty much all alone on his first defense. But it was okay, because Jesus stood by him. And Paul served God faithfully through his first defense. And he faithfully proclaimed the word. And it's always a great thing to think, if there's nobody's with me, I'm by myself. No, you're not by yourself. We've got God, we've got Jesus with us. You know, Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Well, and that's what God had done. All the opposition Paul had faced, all the attacks God had rescued from. But really, it's going to be either, you know, God rescuing him again from this situation, or bringing him safely home to his heavenly kingdom. Either way, it's good. He didn't know what his fate was going to bring at this time, but he'll be delivered down the mountain line or be preserved for his heavenly kingdom. But it's all good either way. We can have that confidence. Paul faced his last moments of life penniless, friendless, possessionless, cold, without adequate clothing, and destined to soon be executed. And he wouldn't trade it for the world. Because he's going to go on, I mean, he lived this incredible life, and go on and be with God forever. How confident are you that God's going to rescue you from your most pressing crisis or attack? A lot of us, if we take a moment, think about it. Okay, what is the thing that is the biggest challenge in my life right now? For a lot of us, something will come to mind there. And how confident do you feel? God's going to deliver me. He's going to rescue me from this. Amen. 87% of us fully confident. And hey, I appreciate the honesty of everyone else as well. Being honest, hey, I want to get there. I'm not there yet. I want to get there, though. I want to put my trust fully in God. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus and Erastus. Stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. So, personal notes here about greetings, etc. Whoop, come on back. Now, one thing I just want to point out is, he said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Wait a second, Paul. Don't you have the power to heal people? Haven't you healed so many people from all these different sicknesses and diseases? So what's up? You don't like Trophimus? You didn't want to heal him too? Well, no, it's not that, of course. But he couldn't just heal people at his own will. He had to leave them sick there in Miletus, which brings up a few points here. Charles Spurgeon preached a message one time, "The Sick Man Left Behind." You know, how do we feel about those among us who fall ill and are sick and go through these difficulties and sufferings? Great brothers, great sisters. Why does God allow this to happen? It's the will of God that some good men and women should be in ill health. God allows that. Good men may be laid aside when they seem to be most needed. God allows that, good men and women. Might be hard for us to understand, but God is God. We're not. And those good men and women would have the Lord's work go on, whatever becomes of them, wanting us to continue. I mean, certainly loving and taking care of them, encouraging them. But it's a difficult thing. We're plagued with earthly illnesses and sicknesses. But that's all within God's will. The very last words penned by the Apostle Paul were, "Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." Prayer of blessing to Timothy. These last words reflect a man who simply loved Jesus and received His grace. This simplicity, all the power that went with it, marked the entire ministry of Paul. Paul fulfilled his ministry, was ready to receive his reward, and he wanted Timothy to do the same, just like Paul wants all of us to fulfill our ministry and do the same. How determined are you to be truly faithful to the very end? Quicker question here. Number one says not determined. Number two, somewhat determined. Three, determined, but not to the point of death. Four, determined to the point of death. I would caution you to not put four lightly. Someone comes and puts a gun to your head right now. Are you ready to stay faithful to the point of death? Amen. Amen. And we're trying to get there, right? We're working on it. So bottom line, the book of Timothy is about faithfulness. Will we be faithful on our last day? Will our life show that we were faithful to God to the point of death? Faithful or unfaithful, which way will we go? Key to faithfulness, not be ashamed, not be afraid, preach boldly, stick to God's word, pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and finish the race that was marked out for us. Fight the good fight, just like Paul did. For those of you who have clickers, I would ask, they don't belong to me. They belong to Gwinnett County Schools. So if you could, please bring them up to, we'll put the box here on the stage. If you could put those back in the box. Thank you for your time and attention. Make sure and get the kids. Next week we have Gary leading the class for us on Genesis. Amen.